While we are still standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon from Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Thus far the reading of God's Word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Heavenly Father, open our eyes and bore out our ears so that we may see and hear wonderful things from Your Word, from the Scriptures which speak of Jesus. And we pray this in His name. And amen. You may be seated. All right, this Advent season, as you well know, we have been taking Jesus' comments in John chapter 5, Jesus' words which say, the Scriptures speak of Me. We also know that Jesus has said elsewhere that the law and the prophets and the Psalms speak of Him. We have taken His word seriously. We believe this. And we have taken a look at the biblical theme of firstborn. Firstborn, and we've been asking, how do the Scriptures speak of Jesus as the firstborn? And perhaps a more important question right now is, what does this have to do with Advent? What does this have to do with this season of the church year? Well, from Luke chapter 2, verse 7, we know that Jesus was Mary's firstborn child. When the days were completed for her to be delivered, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Admittedly, that's a Christmas passage. The Christ has come. In a literal sense, Jesus is Mary's firstborn son. We know that firstborn can be taken in a literal sense. But we also know that firstborn has theological cargo as well. The Bible means more than just literal born first when the word firstborn is used. There's a larger theological sense to the idea of firstborn. Now we can see this blended together. Firstborn child in a home, firstborn son biblically, as well as the theological import. The firstborn was to set the tone of the home, was to carve the path, embrace the responsibilities, the expectations, to lead the way. That's why, biblically speaking, oftentimes the firstborn received a double inheritance, a double portion. They were supposed to carve the path and lead the way. The theological sense of the firstborn is applied to Jesus. Of course, He sets the tone, leads the way, carves the path. All of that is true. And there's the family sense of the firstborn. I'm just going to mention these passages again so that you know this. In Romans chapter 8, Jesus is called the firstborn among many brethren. He's the firstborn among the family of God, the firstborn of the household of faith. He's setting the tone. He's carving out the path. And those of us who belong to Jesus are to bear a family resemblance. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. In Colossians chapter 1, Jesus is called the firstborn of all creation. He's the Creator. He sustains and upholds all things. He is also the firstborn from the dead. He carved out the path and set the path out of the dead. He was the one who submitted to death, and He carved the path out of death. So Colossians chapter 1 speaks of Jesus, Mary's firstborn child, as the firstborn out of the dead, out of the dead ones. In the book of Hebrews, Jesus is spoken of as the one whom the Father will bring back into the world when the Father again brings the firstborn into the world. He is the one that angels worship. All the biblical messengers, all of the angels, worship this one. He is worthy of worship. And then in the book of Revelation, Jesus is mentioned as the firstborn among the dead. Among the dead. Jesus is the firstborn there. So there's a literal sense, and there's also a theological sense of Jesus being the firstborn. So as a Bible reader, as we listen to the Bible, we wonder about this. Literal firstborn of Mary. He's also the firstborn in these other senses. It makes me wonder about the biblical cargo of Jesus' firstborn. What else does the Bible say about the firstborn? What's the significance of this? Jesus said that the Scriptures speak of Him. In what ways do the Scriptures speak of Jesus as the firstborn? Here's a quick review. Okay? We took a look at one of the most anticipated firstborns in the Bible. One of the most anticipated firstborn sons in the Bible. You could say his mother and father were leaning into it so much that they began to wonder, and then they leaned back. That firstborn was Isaac. After the promise was given to Abraham and Sarah, after many years of waiting, the firstborn son of Abraham and Sarah made his advent. Isaac was the son of the promise. He was the promised son. A child was born. And that child, that firstborn of Abraham and Sarah, was born in a most unexpected manner. He was born of a barren woman. The Bible says that Sarah's barrenness was due to age. The Bible's language is this. She was past the age of childbearing. Past. Yet this firstborn son, this long-awaited child of the promise, was also, oddly, going to be offered as a sacrifice. You remember the story of Abraham and Isaac going up to Mount Moriah, fire in one hand and knife in the other hand. He's going to be offered. The child of the promise was going to be offered as a sacrifice. Abraham was willing to obey because Abraham believed that God was the God of resurrection. He said to the two lads, "Wait here by the donkey. Isaac and I will return." He expected the Lord not to lift up Isaac from the dead. However, as we looked at that biblical passage, we realized this, and as we hold the Bible with both hands, we know that that firstborn, Yitzhak, Isaac, that firstborn was not the firstborn who was to be offered. He was not the firstborn who was to be sacrificed. The knife was stopped, the hand was held back, the Lord prevented, and the Lord provided. Moriah means seeing. Abraham lifted up his eyes, and what did he see? He sees a lamb caught in a thicket. Not just a lamb, but a male lamb, a ram, a male lamb provided by God, a lamb of God provided in the thicket, pierced by the thorns of the thicket and held there. Pierced and provided. The passage in Genesis was pointing to another firstborn, was pointing to another lamb which would be sacrificed. Jesus is Mary's firstborn child. Jesus is the firstborn. And of Mary, Jesus was born in a most unexpected way, born unexpectedly to a barren woman. And her barrenness was due to virginity. Jesus is the Lamb of God, the appointed sacrifice provided by the Father. Truly, the Scriptures speak of Jesus. Next, last week we looked at what is likely the most commonly thought of passage when the idea of firstborn pops up in the Bible. You say firstborn to most people, they're going to think of Israel in Egypt. They're going to think of the Exodus account. That's likely the most commonly thought of passage when it comes to the firstborn. What was going on? Pharaoh was targeting the little boys. Not necessarily the firstborn of the Hebrews, but he was targeting the firstborn, the little boys of the Hebrews. Pharaoh was targeting the little boys of Israel. And the Lord was clear. What did the Lord say in Exodus chapter 4? Exodus 4:22. The Lord called Israel my son, the son of God, and my firstborn. And then this was the warning that the Lord gave to Pharaoh. Warning, let my people go, and if you will not, and you won't, the firstborn of Egypt will die. Any of them, all of them, rich or poor, slave or free, human or animal. Firstborn in your land, Pharaoh, dead. unless the blood of a lamb, there's a lamb again, was wiped and smeared on the doorposts of their homes. Well, Egypt and Pharaoh have already shown that they're not going to listen to the Lord. Who's the Lord is what Pharaoh would say. That was their public policy. Who's the Lord that I should listen to him? That was their public policy. I'm not going to do that. However, Israel, the Lord's firstborn, did obey. They smeared the blood of the Passover lamb on the door. And the Lord passed over them in mercy. He passed over them in love. So here we are. The firstborn in Egypt, guilty. And they died. The firstborn of Israel, beloved. And they were delivered. Jesus is Mary's firstborn. Paul said this, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. This is interesting. Jesus is the firstborn who would die the death, bearing the sins of the guilty. He did. And Jesus is the firstborn who would die the death in love for those whom he loves to provide our deliverance, our exodus. And he did. Today, ever so briefly, we will see our Lord's loving association with us, his people, that the Lord so identifies with us. He identifies with us so much that he actually takes our place. Today, we will see the firstborn in the wilderness. And in order to do this, I would like you to consider with me the curious flow of biblical history. Consider this. After the Lord released his firstborn from the slavery of Egypt, my son, my firstborn, Israel, you're free. Out you go. After he delivered them from the trailing and raging Egyptian army through the waters, he brought his firstborn where? Into the wilderness, not the land of promise. Sometimes today even Christians go, what are we doing here? What's going on? What's the purpose of the path? The Lord provides deliverance, and then he has his people on the other side of this great body of water after deliverance and exodus and death is back there, and they're in the wilderness. Go. March. The wilderness. Now, some people today think, oh, you know, I can't wait to get out in the wilderness. It's a great place. I can, you know, boil some bad coffee over a fire and it'd just be pleasant. I can hear the birds chirp and trickling water and listen to the wind go through the trees. Biblically speaking, the wilderness was a place of great difficulty. It's a place where the Lord's firstborn, his beloved, his firstborn, those whom he loved, would face trials, tests, and temptations. They would face wild animals, and they'd be so thirsty. They'd face difficult terrain and hunger, a desolate landscape. Keep marching. And you know, that's what's ahead of them. You know what's behind them? Fond memories. At least there we had plenty of food. This water here is rank. This is stanky water. So much so that right after the Exodus, our reading today, the Lord said to Moses, you know, it's been 3 days. Three days. Count the 3 days. 3 days. And the people are going to die because they have no life, no water. What do you need to do? You need to throw wood, a beam. Actually, Hebrew is a tree. Throw a tree into the water. A tree. After 3 days. That's interesting. And the water became sweet. And then they march on from the wilderness of Shur to the wilderness, it's interestingly enough, called Sin. The wilderness of Sin. Still don't have water. They start to grumble again. What did they leave? They left full fields. Overflowing barns. Well, with the not so full after the devastation of the 10 plagues, but at least that's what they knew. Those were their memories. And by the way, that when we read of our fathers in the wilderness, we sometimes find why we grumble so much. Oh, murmur, mollygrub, crank. Keep in mind, these are the Lord's people. This is the Lord's flock, His beloved, His vineyard, His chosen, His children. Somebody could say, this is love? You love us this much to deliver us from Pharaoh and from his army and from the water, and then you, we're here in the desert? And we've got to march? Let me give you a quick summary of the wilderness travels. By the way, for some people, this is a little difficult to follow. I'm going to give it to you in a big scope here. You know that the deliverance from Egypt and Egypt's army and the Red Sea happened in what's called Exodus 15. You have to jump through a few chapters here while they're in the wilderness. Then the law is given on Sinai, but there are travels. If you wanted a travel log or a travel journal, this is what it would be. Exodus 15, they go through the water. That's important to hear. They go through the water of the Red Sea. Exodus 16 and 17, they're into the wilderness and they have issues with water and food and a fight with Amalek. There's a fight, okay? Exodus 19, then the Ten Commandments. They're at Sinai. Ten Commandments are given, a law of God. The covenant is given. They leave Sinai, not through the end of Exodus, not through Leviticus, but in Numbers, toward the end of Numbers chapter 10, then they leave Sinai and the travels continue until they get into the land of promise. So there it is in a flow. Let me share with you some of the things that happened, because this is very important. They're in the wilderness of Shur and they don't have water. They get into the wilderness of Sin and they don't have bread. So from Exodus 15, no water. That's amazing, by the way. They were just delivered through a huge body of water, enough to drown the Egyptian army. We don't have any water. We need water. Well, it was stanky water. After that, they get to the wilderness of Sin and they don't have food. They're hungry. In Exodus 17, they leave that wilderness and come to a place called Rephidim. Again, water's the issue. Life is the issue. And they face Amalek. We're going to die. We're going to die either from no water or no food or from enemies. We're going to die. We could have just died back in Egypt. Grumble, grumble, grumble. In the Hebrew Bible, maybe you don't, you know, you might not know this, but in the Hebrew Bible, the name for the book of Numbers is actually this: In the Wilderness. That's what the name of the book of Numbers is in the Hebrew Bible. So, great grumbling, great murmuring, great complaining, many failures as they face temptations. And they're the Lord's people. They were the Lord's firstborn in the wilderness. Does this sound familiar? Some of us are thinking, sounds a little bit like me. No, I'm talking biblical history. Does this sound familiar? It sounds a little bit like our first parents, who also faced temptation and failed in their temptations. However, our first parents, Adam and Eve, didn't fail in a wilderness. They failed in a garden, and then they were driven to a wilderness, to a non-garden region, out there. Now our text today. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Into the wilderness, and then to be tempted. Follow along. Into the wilderness. Mary's firstborn goes into the wilderness. And he follows the path of Israel. He follows the path of the Lord's firstborn because he is the firstborn. way back here after dreams to a man named Joseph. After Pharaoh's slaughter of the innocents, there's a water crossing in Exodus, and then there's an entrance into the wilderness. So too with Jesus. After dreams to a man named Joseph, and after Herod's slaughter of the innocents, Jesus passes through the waters of baptism. Then when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. The heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus is reenacting Israel's path. It's as if Jesus is taking the place of his people. Yes, I've read that. And our Lord does this faithfully. He takes the place of his people. He fulfills Israel's calling to be the light of the world. He identifies with his people. What kind of a love is that? Grumbling people. Sinful people. Jesus is led into the wilderness. Then, the text again, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Why did you go into the wilderness? I'm following the path. But the Gospel of Matthew says, he was led by the same Holy Spirit, heavens open, dove, Spirit of God, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Same Spirit moves him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's why. Can we look back at our first parents again? We're going to go from the garden to the Gospels, and in between is this wilderness. We're going to go from the garden to the Gospels. Listen. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, and he began with food and with eating. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" You know what God said? We're talking about food. From there, he's going to start talking about life and death and protection. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will surely not die." And then the serpent is going to continue sliming in, and he's going to talk about allegiance and worship. "For God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil." Yes, it's about wisdom, but it's about being God-like. That was the path of the serpent. It starts with food, and then it goes to life and death, and then it goes to allegiance and worship. And we're going to go to the Gospels. But this sounds familiar, because our fathers in the wilderness, after deliverance, what happened? Where's that which we consume? Where's the water? Where's the food? And after that, they face Amalek. Life and death. Will the Lord protect us? We're going to die here. We could have just died back in Egypt. And all the way through those wilderness tests, it was a matter of who's the Lord, you or your Creator? Who's in charge? Do you trust Him after that wondrous deliverance from Egypt? I think they're going to kill me. So even our fathers in the wilderness went from eating to life and death to allegiance and worship. And our text today, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And it began with food and with eating. Now when the tempter, you know what it's like. The tempter came to him. The tempter said, "If you are the Son of God," and by the way, it's not as if the tempter, Satan, the devil, did not know. He knew. Could be translated, "Since you are the Son of God, since you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Been fasting 40 days and 40 nights, eh? Just like the wilderness, 40 years, now Jesus, 40 days. He's reenacting Israel. "Oh, you're the faithful one? You must be hungry. Let's start with food. I wonder if the faithful one will be faithful. I wonder if the firstborn will take... Man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus says, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The devil then goes to life and death and protection. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you. You'll be protected, won't you? And in their hands they shall bear you up. You know what? You won't even stub your toe. Dash your foot against a stone. Stone. You shall not tempt the Lord your God, Jesus replies. Food, life or death or protection, and next, allegiance, worship. The devil then continues taking Jesus to a high mountain. All of these things, can you see them all? I'll give them to you if you will fall down and worship me. And the Lord says, this is what's written. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. Isn't it interesting that Jesus keeps pointing back to what is written, what is written? You know why? In part, it's because He is fulfilling what has been written. That's what He's doing. So let's conclude. Israel, the Lord's firstborn, failed in the wilderness. We need another firstborn. The Scriptures speak of another. Adam failed in the garden. We need another Adam, a last Adam, a faithful Adam. Jesus is Mary's firstborn, and in Him all the promises of God are yes and amen. Truly, the Scriptures speak of Him. He is the faithful one. He identifies with us. The Lord loves us that much. Because of the love of God, He identifies with us, His people, so that He takes our place. He is our substitute. He died for us. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. And even now, He prays for us. Like the high priest who bore the names of the tribes of Israel on his breastplate, the high priest goes before the Father, bearing our names. Our Lord places His name upon us. This is a wondrous love indeed. The firstborn, whose birth, whose first advent we celebrate, the firstborn in the wilderness, and He's faithful. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You through Jesus Christ, the firstborn among many brethren, the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn of all creation. And we give You thanks for our union with Your Son, a union made possible because of Your love, His death, and the presence of Your Holy Spirit. Enable us now to live to Your honor and glory in all that we do, in how we speak, and how we go forth from this place. We give You praise and thanks, and we do so through Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, Amen.